The book of Ephesians has been offering us a good deal of valuable instructions on living our Christian lives. The last three chapters we've been looking at, chapter 4, chapter 5, and now we're moving into chapter 6, look at how we are to get along and to function as the body of Christ, as the church. These chapters have been sharing with us how we are to live as children of light, how we are to be imitators of God. I've been challenged in my own Christian walk as we've looked at these chapters. As a Christian, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to use my spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. I want to, as Ephesians 4:3 says, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, so that we can all be filled with the Spirit and we all can be practicing the mutual submission. That's how we do that. And why is that so important to do? Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. So how do we contribute to that oneness that Paul clearly states in this particular passage? Well, by living as children of light, by being imitators of God, by being continuously filled with the Spirit, and by putting into practice that idea of mutual submission. That's what Paul's been telling us to do throughout Ephesians 4 and 5. Now, in addition to that valuable instruction on how to live as the body of Christ, how to function as a church, he's also been giving us a good deal of instruction on our home lives. I don't know about you, but as I've been preparing these messages, I've kind of felt convicted and challenged by the words of the Apostle Paul to husbands and to wives and to parents and to children. You know, we're all prone to make mistakes. We're all prone to fall short of what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. So as I've been preparing the messages on husbands and wives, I fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I fall under the conviction of the words of Scripture. I haven't always been the perfect husband. Sometimes I don't practice that sanctifying love that Paul tells me that I need to practice toward my wife in Ephesians 5. I worry about just my stuff, my position, my interests. I don't really worry about Trisha's interests. Sometimes I forget that we as husband and wife are one body, one flesh. I think, this is mine, that's yours, you leave my stuff alone. If she were here, she'd say, every time she tries to get on my computer, I get upset. But Paul calls us to a different standard. Ephesians 5 has challenged me to reflect on these things and to strive all the more to be a good husband. And with the church, that my conduct and my behavior and my connectedness in the church would also be characterized by these verses in Ephesians 5. And then when we get to the parents and the children, these also have been verses that have brought me a bit of personal conviction and challenge and thoughts on these things. There's been times when I really wasn't that obedient to my parents. I don't think my mom liked my attitude all that much in high school. And I don't think my dad liked some of the choices that I made. But Ephesians chapter 6 has been reminding us that we need to honor our parents. We need to obey our parents, because our parents are indeed trying to guide us and direct us in the right direction. And then this morning, as I have been preparing my thoughts on this idea of what our parents called to do, the responsibility of parents, especially fathers, again, I think, wow, have I always done the things that Paul is calling me to do? Have I always been the kind of father? When my daughters were younger, in fact, many of you remember them running around this church, was I always the best father to them? And then now with Jake, am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I being the father figure to him that God would have me to be? It's not easy. It's not easy to do any of these things we've been talking about. The mutual submission, the getting along in the body of Christ, the getting along in our marital relationships, in our parent-child relationship. These are tough things. Our own human nature would cause us to be more concerned about our own stuff, our own interests, before the interests of others. And now directed to our relationship between parents and children, our own human nature would cause us to be more concerned about our interests than the interests of our children. Our human nature would cause us to want to control our children, to shape our children into the kind of people that we want them to be, rather than the kind of people that God would have them to be. So let's turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4. And we're going to today examine Paul's instructions specifically to parents, although he mentions fathers in this passage. Now, we're only going to be looking at the one verse today, and this verse has actually been variously translated. So we're going to look today, or start off today, by looking at a few different ways that this verse has been translated. Let's start with the NIV. There in the NIV, it says that fathers do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this particular translation was a often quoted verse in our home with my daughters. Mandy, my oldest daughter, she was the one who loved to wrestle with me. And I remember so many times we would have fun wrestling, and I'd chase her around the house and tickle her. And whenever she got free from me, she'd always stand at a distance. She'd put a little hand on her hip, and she'd say in her mock indignation, "Daddy, the Bible says, do not exasperate your children." I don't think she really understood what the word exasperated means. I would say to her, "I'm not exasperating you, I'm tickling you," and then she'd run off and the chase would resume. Exasperate, that's a big word. It's kind of cute seeing a little girl say that. But let's look at some other translations, which actually bring a little more clarity to what's going on here. Let's look at the King James Version. Here it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord." All right, let's look at the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord." Now, the next translation I really like, it seems like the Jerusalem Bible always has a wonderful poetic way of translating different verses. And here's what we see in the Jerusalem Bible. "And parents, never drive your children to resentment, but in bringing them up, correct them and guide them as the Lord does." And finally, let's look at the New American Standard Bible, which is one we're going to be using this morning primarily to draw some thoughts from. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As can be seen from these verses, Paul's instructions are to fathers, but more generally, they are to parents. And we also see here that they represent both a negative command as well as a positive instruction. In other words, Paul's telling parents first what not to do, what to avoid. They are to avoid provoking their children to anger. And then secondly, they need to strive to instead bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Now, I do want to generalize in two places this morning. As has already been indicated, this verse here can have application to the fathers and to the mothers. Although I think about why Paul chose the fathers to address specifically, I think it's because us guys need a little more direct of instructions here. We need a little more prodding in this area. It seems like mothers naturally do some of the things that Paul is encouraging us to do, but fathers need a little extra prodding, which also brings up the issue of raising our children. Sometimes the raising of our children falls by default to the moms. Well, that's not what God intends. He wants mothers and fathers to be in there and to be sharing with their children and nurturing their children and caring for their children. So fathers many times need a little prodding in this area. They need to step up to the plate and show some initiative in guiding and directing their children. We talked in the previous section about how husbands were called to be the head in the marital relationship. Well, I would suggest that this idea of headship in the home spills also over into our relationship with our children. We talked before about how husbands are to have a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, a sustaining love toward their wives. That's what God calls husbands to have toward their wives. Well, I would think it's safe to say that same pattern of behavior is very applicable toward our children as well. Having toward our children a sacrificial, sanctifying, and sustaining love. I think it's been said that one of the greatest ways that someone can love his wife is to love her children. And likewise, one of the best ways to love the children is to love their mother. The two very much go hand in hand. God does want husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters to love each other, to care about one another, and to submit to one another in the context of being filled with the Spirit. One more generalization I think that would be appropriate to make is to extend our words this morning to the grandparents. The grandparents. In so many cases, parenting is a shared activity. There are many situations where parents or grandparents share a vital role, an important role in raising their grandchildren. In some cases, it may be just providing occasional care. In other situations, parents or grandparents are called on to have a much more involved role. My biological mother died when I was 3, and I remember living with my grandmother for a few years. She played a major role in the formative years of my life. A scenario is very common for a variety of reasons. So grandparents would also take heart to the words that Paul has here for us. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 begins, fathers, or we could say mothers, or we could say grandparents, do not provoke your children to anger. Well, let's start by looking at that negative command. Now, in my reading and preparation as I was preparing to share these verses this morning, I found several commentators listing ways in which parents sometimes do cause their children to turn and become angry and become resentful. Ways in which parents sometimes embitter their children or discourage their children. My study also took me to Colossians chapter 3. We've mentioned before that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are very much parallel to one another, kind of sister books, if you will. And so Colossians 3 gives us some insight of what Paul was thinking when he was writing Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at the words from Colossians 3 beginning at verse 18. Again, the parallel passage for this. There Paul simply states, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So you can tell to that point that the thoughts are very, very parallel between Colossians and Ephesians, these two letters written both by the Apostle Paul. But now let's look at that last part, which will again give us a little bit of a sense of what Paul was thinking about when he was addressing this issue. He says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." So getting back to the list of ways in which sometimes parents treat their children poorly, I was actually exasperated a little bit myself as I considered these lists and the mistakes that I've made. When you begin to read some of the things that affect our children, you reflect back on your own parenting. Now, none of us are perfect. No parent is perfect. We all make mistakes, but we need to learn from those mistakes, and we need to strive all the more to be more affirming and more positive in the raising of our children and the interactions we have with our grandchildren. Without taking up too much time on these lists, let me share just one list that I found in my reading through on the book of Ephesians. This is actually coming from a little commentary written by R. Kent Hughes. He lists four things that are the basic things that we sometimes would do as parents toward our children, which would at times cause them to be angry or embittered or discouraged. The first one listed is neglecting our children. That is, not giving them the time and the love and the attention that they need and they desire. God has called us to be loving and nurturing. When we fail to do that, we neglect our children. Another problem that happens often, and I think every parent can identify with this, we are being inconsistent with our children. We hold our children sometimes to different standards at different times, and sadly, a lot of times it's just based on our mood that day. When that happens, the kids become confused, they get frustrated, and eventually they become a bit resentful. So we need to be careful about being consistent, always treating our children with love and encouragement and nurturing. Thirdly, being unreasonable with our children. That is, asking our children to do things that really are beyond their capacity to do. Or loading down our children with so many demands that they basically become overwhelmed and they're frustrated. And in that frustration, they become angry. Number four, fault finding. All kids have a lot of good stuff to offer, and they make mistakes as well. When we only notice the bad and we don't really draw attention to the good, this is a fault-finding thing. This is always looking for the bad in things and not the good. And again, kids are going to make mistakes, but kids are also going to do some great stuff. And what we need to do is focus on the good stuff and encourage them and not simply be fault-finding. All of these things cause our kids to be discouraged, to be embittered. And what Paul is telling us is, don't do these things. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't cause your children to be bitter. Now, other lists of parenting could be offered as well, but I think the point is made. The point is made is that we need to strive to not focus in on embittering our children and causing our children to be angry. But we need instead to begin to nurture them and cause them to grow and to become the people that God has wants them to be. Again, as I consider this, and maybe as you're even listening now, you're thinking about maybe mistakes you've made. We're not perfect. And this again draws attention to what we've been addressing over the last couple of weeks. The kinds of parents, the kinds of husbands, the kinds of wives that God calls us to be are things we can't do by ourselves. All the time we need to be turning to the Spirit, looking for the filling of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit. That's the only way we're going to be able to be the kinds of husbands and wives and fathers and mothers that God has called us to be. We make mistakes, and when we make those mistakes, we need to seek forgiveness. Learn from those mistakes. Forgiveness both from the Lord and from our children. And we need to move on to better, more positive ways of helping our children to grow in the nurture of the Lord. Paul's instructions to parents is to avoid causing children to become resentful, bitter, and angry. That's the negative side. So let's move on now to the positive side. What does Paul call parents to do in a more positive direction? Instead, we say we are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's start off with that positive command. We see actually one main verb there in the second part of verse 4. Whereas Paul's negative command was, do not provoke them to anger, his main positive instruction here in this passage is to bring them up. And then the last two ideas there of discipline instruction are simply the how to bring them up in the Lord. So let's start with that main verb and look at that more closely. There's actually only one other place in the New Testament where that same word is used. And interestingly enough, it's right here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. We addressed that verse a couple of weeks ago. And if you recall, that was the verse where Paul says that we generally treat our own bodies in a certain way. This is what the verse says. Chapter 5, verse 29. He feeds it and cares for it. So the word used here in our passage today and in the passage in Ephesians 5:29 is this idea of nurturing and feeding. Why do we nurture and feed our bodies? So that they will be strong and they will grow to maturity. And so we take that same idea and apply it to our children. Why do we nurture and feed our children? Why do we bring up our children? Because we want our children to be strong in the Lord and to grow in maturity. John Calvin translates the same word in Ephesians 6:4 this way. He says, let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them. So again, just as we would cherish and deal gently with our bodies, and don't we do that? We take care of our bodies. We deal gently with them. We cherish them. So Paul says in the same way, cherish and deal gently with your spouse. That was his theme in Ephesians 5. And now in Ephesians 6, cherish and deal gently with your children. How do you do that? Well, Paul tells us how to do that in the last part of that verse. We do that in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now let's talk about discipline. Discipline sometimes carries a rather negative connotation. But it shouldn't. The problem is sometimes we confuse discipline with punishment. Punishment is negative. With punishment, the idea is you do something wrong and you need to be punished. The focus often is on the pain or the discomfort that you endure as a result of whatever actions you had. Now, discipline, on the other hand, indeed is a more positive term. It focuses really on the growth and the maturing of the individual who is being disciplined. Discipline involves training. It involves instruction toward improvement, toward righteousness. The Apostle Paul uses the very same word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a wonderful passage that talks about the word of the Lord. In that passage, the word is being used to indicate how God's word disciplines us. And there's a positive connotation there, causing us to improve, to move toward righteousness. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we are to discipline our children. The focus is on bringing about a positive, improving, moving toward righteousness effect. God gave us the scriptures to discipline us, to bring us to maturity. And that's the same role that the parent would play in the lives of their children. Parents have a responsibility to guide their children toward maturity, to lovingly correct them when they get off track. Here's the main difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is often motivated by anger, by frustration, by retaliation. That's why we use punishment, because we ourselves are threatened and we ourselves are trying to make it right, and we, out of our frustration, we often will punish our children. Out of retaliation, we will often punish one another. Discipline, on the other hand, is motivated out of love. It's motivated with the interests of the other, a genuine concern for the other person. It's a working out of that parental responsibility. The writer of Hebrews talks about discipline. He talks about how God disciplines us. God treats us as a parent would treat a child. See, God loves us, and he disciplines us, and the discipline is to move us toward maturity, move us toward righteousness. The passage I'm thinking about is Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Listen to this passage. My children, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not even more willingly be subject to the Father of spirit and life? For they disciplined for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the moment, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Isn't that a great passage? God disciplines us because he loves us. God disciplines us because he wants us to be more like him, more righteous, more holy. And that's really why parents discipline their children. Parents are to bring their children up in the loving discipline of the Lord. They are also to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Now, the word instruction here means literally to place before the mind. Place before the mind. Parents are called to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Jim read a passage from Deuteronomy this morning. Great passage. That passage was, in essence, a passage instructing parents to always be giving instruction to their children. That's where the education took place in the ancient tribe of Israel. It was very much in the home. God would have us teach our children about God, to read to our children from the Bible, to instruct them in right attitudes, in the principles of right behavior. God would have us help our children become young men and young women of God. Again, the passages that we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, now Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, that's what's supposed to happen all the time. In all of your interactions with your children, always be thinking in terms of telling them more about God, instructing them more in the ways of the Lord. All the activities of life, that's the arena where parents are to instruct their children and to teach them in the ways of the Lord. They're not going to learn these things on their own. That's why God has given parents that responsibility. Parents are to train up their children in the way they should go. There's our Proverbs 22 passage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now, that particular passage is not a promise. Sometimes parents will do a great deal of instructing. The children may not always follow in that path, but this is what God calls us to do, to instruct our children, to lay that foundation, to give our children an understanding of the ways of the Lord. If the child themselves turn away from that. Parents, we need to instruct them. I'm reminded of the watchman from the book of Ezekiel. There we are told that the watchman is to stand upon the city wall and announce to the city the dangers that may be on the horizon. And if they announce to the city the dangers upon the horizon, then those in the city who hear those instructions bear the responsibility of responding appropriately. But if the watchman does not sound the alarm, then the responsibility then lies upon the watchman for any destruction that the city would endure. I think the same thing would be true for our as parents. We do have a responsibility. We need to, in the best way that we are able, instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, discipline our children with the love of the Lord, and trust that our children will choose the path that we have laid before them. If they choose not, we continue to pray and we hope that the foundation that we've laid will one day become a reality in their life. But until then, we have fulfilled our responsibilities. We have brought up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Being a husband, being a wife, being a parent, being a child, each one of these, is it tough? Sometimes I say to Jake, it must be hard being seven. He says, yeah, it is. He's in the context that he's in trouble for something. It must be hard being seven. Yeah, Dad, it is. It's hard being seven. It's hard being a parent. It's hard being a husband. It's hard being a wife, especially when we do those things the way God has called us to do them. But that is what God has called us to do. And there are big challenges. And we'll only be the kinds of husbands and the kinds of wives, the kinds of parents and the kinds of children that God has called us to be when we do it, not in our own strength, not in our own failings, but when we do it in the strength and the empowerment of the Lord. Remember how this all began. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. In our humanness, we will fail. But when we lean on and are empowered by the Spirit, we then are in a position to become the kind of people that God has called us to be. Dear Father, we thank you that you have indeed called us to these wonderful responsibilities of raising our children in a way that would bring them toward righteousness, bring them toward maturity. Father, we can't do that alone. And so we would ask that you continue to bless us as we strive to be good parents, as we strive to be good husbands and wives. Father, fill our homes with your presence, fill our homes with your word, fill our homes with your Spirit, and help us to accomplish and help us to be the things that you have called us to. Father, we thank you even now for blessing us, blessing our homes, blessing our church family. We ask that you continue to strengthen us and continue to allow us to fulfill your call in our lives within our homes. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.